الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحاب أجمعين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: ألا كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين. Honorable, respected sisters in Islam, our mothers, our daughters, we make shukr to Allah that we have this particular talk, and I believe a series of talks over this month on the important topic of upbringing of children, the tarbiyat of children, disciplining of children. And I will explain inshallah that in today's times there is nothing more important for parents than to ensure proper discipline and the proper nurturing of the children. So I would like to first make dua for those ladies who are instrumental or who were instrumental and still are in arranging these programs, where our sisters, our mothers, and our even our mothers-to-be can benefit. And this is something that we all should support. And Allah Ta'ala says in the Qur'an Kareem, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. We should support each other in acts of piety and acts of goodness, in good acts, in acts of reward. And this is something always we should keep in mind. I even say these things to our brothers also, that if there is any deeni effort taking place, deeni khidmat, any deeni program, then we should support these programs. And supporting doesn't mean that you must actively participate in these programs. You can support it in so many other ways, by promoting it, by making dua for it, sometimes financially, sometimes in kind, sometimes physically, by helping to arrange these programs. But it's always important for us to aid one another in the promotion of deeni programs and deeni activities. That is how the deen functions. And for our sisters also, keep this in mind. Allah Ta'ala has created a system that the deen of Allah, let's say the promotion of Allah's deen, has not been given to one particular person or one group of people. Allah Ta'ala has shared these responsibilities among a number of people. The only person in this world who we could say, and we still believe, that's part of our aqidah, that he was the one person that the entire deen depended upon, and that was our Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After him, if you look how Allah Ta'ala created the development of the Islamic teachings and the Islamic sciences, Allah Ta'ala produced fuqaha that dealt with fiqh. Then Allah produced the muhaddithin. Their job was to look after hadith. Allah then created the qurra, people who protected and safeguarded the Islamic, the Quranic science of qiraat. And then you had the people that became experts in tafsir and others in aqaid. So Allah spread the duties of deen so that no particular person or group can be proud and boast that I am the one responsible for the promotion of deen in any particular area. Allah made it such that people are doing different types of works. We have the Darul Ulooms, we have the Tabligh Jamaat, we have the social workers, people are doing social activities. Ulama, mashallah, involved in all these. We have the Muslim schools. So we support this. And of course, in that support, we also make sure that we are supporting things that are in conformity and in compliance with the Sharia. So I just mentioned this, by the way, so that we understand, and I fully support these types of programs where our sisters are exposed to the teachings of deen and exposed to those very crucial and vital aspects of deen that they need in their lives. We come back to this. Our topic is the upbringing of children, the nurturing of children. This is something that Allah has mentioned in the Quran Kareem. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke of it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually practiced this. He showed us, he demonstrated to us how children should be disciplined. The verse of the Quran Kareem, let's start with this. Allah says, a verse I recited just now, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Allah Ta'ala says that, O believers, you must save yourself and your families from the fire of Jahannam. And then Allah goes on to explain the type of fire that is. Allah gives the nature of that fire, and Allah gives some description of the fire of Jahannam. But the command is, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, save yourself, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ, and your families. Now, we must understand, what does it mean to save someone from the fire of Jahannam? If someone is destined to go to Jahannam, then no one's intercession can save that person. Once Allah has made a decree that this so-and-so is going to Jahannam, that is final. When Allah says, save yourselves and your families from Jahannam, the meaning here is that you must adopt those measures and those activities that will save them from Jahannam. That means you're going to give them, you're going to put them on such a path that when you are not here one day, when you have died, you have passed away, they are on a tariqah, on a path that will save themselves from the fire of Jahannam. They will be doing a'mal that will protect them from Jahannam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to always give this command to the sahaba. There's a beautiful hadith that I came across in one of the kitabs. Unfortunately, I just cannot remember the kitab's name. He would say like this. He says that, اُطْلُبُ الْخَيْرَ دَهْرَكُمْ وَهْرُبُوا مِنَ الشَّرِّ جُهْدَكُمْ. اُطْلُبُ الْخَيْرَ, he says, seek good, that means seek good a'mal, دَهْرَكُمْ, for your entire life. That means as long as you live, you must, your outlook in life should be to seek good a'mal. وَهْرُبُوا مِنَ الشَّرِّ جُهْدَكُمْ, and run away from evil to the best of your ability. And then he says that, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ لَا يَنَامُ طَالِبُهَا وَإِنَّ النَّارَ لَا يَنَامُ هَارِبُهَا. Jannah is such a place that the one who seeks it will not go to sleep. And Jahannam is such a place, the one who wants to run away from it will not sleep either. So you know what he means here, that, you know, in our terms we say that you're fast asleep, man, you've gone to sleep now. It means that you're oblivious of what's happening around you. So likewise, Allah is saying, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that if you really are a seeker, a talib, a seeker of Jannat, then you're not going to waste time. You will not allow time to go. Your main, the core activity in your life will be seeking good and adopting good a'mal and practicing good a'mal. Likewise, if you really fear Jahannam and want to run away from Jahannam, then he says, لا ينام هاربها. That person will not go to sleep. In other words, that person will not be lazy, will not be oblivious, will not be neglectful, will always be looking at ways of saving himself from the fire of Jahannam. So this is what the ayat Karima means here. Allah Ta'ala is saying, save yourselves and your families. That means you need to teach them, put them onto a level, on a path, where they can now be practicing things that will protect them and save them from the fire of Jahannam. This question, or the issue of upbringing of children, what we need to realize and what our mothers must realize, it is a responsibility, it's a duty. And you're not doing your children a favor. From one angle, you're not doing them a favor. You're actually doing yourself a favor. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ala kullukum ra'in. Each one of you is a ra'in, that means a shepherd. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ أَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, and every one of you will be questioned about his or her flock. So, when you are a shepherd, you are looking after a flock of sheep. So, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if you don't take this as, you need to take this as a responsibility. And how do we know this? Because afterwards he says, مَسْؤُولٌ, you will be questioned, that means you will be accountable. An account will be taken from you. And where will this be? On the Day of Judgment. We will be questioned about how we look after our flock. And then he describes that a man is the shepherd of his family, his wife and children, and the mother is the shepherd of the home when the husband is not there. So the duty of tarbiyat of children, tarbiyat ta'aleem, that is shared by both the father and the mother. And it is a responsibility. And the moment we become irresponsible people in life, then we are going to shirk and abandon this responsibility. And that's one of the core factors in our lives today. You find every, you can go to Islamic institutes, you can go to worldly institutes, you can go to colleges, you can go to workplaces, go to factories, businesses. The one important thing you'll find is they emphasize on responsibility. And this is what our Sharia is doing all the time. The fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he described us as shepherds. That means he loaded us with a responsibility. And in this particular case, it is the responsibility towards our children of giving them that proper Islamic tarbiyat. There's another hadith, this was narrated, I came across this in a book of Allama Suyuti rahimahullah. You know, it's so surprising that these things were mentioned those years. Just to show you, it's maybe amusing, but it's a reality. But the Hadith Sharif, it mentions a number of times of Qiyamah. There's a book that Allama Suyuti wrote called Jami'ul Usul. It's a very big book on Hadith. Then he mentions under the signs of Qiyamah that one of the signs is this, that لَأَيُّ رَبِّيَ رَجُلُ جَرْوًا خَيْرُ لَهُ أَنْ أَيُّ رَبِّيَ وَلَدَهُ, that for a man to rear his puppy will be better for him than to rear his own children. Now we find this today, although one of the imams in Hadith, Imam Hakim Nishapuri rahimahullah, he said this Hadith is da'if. So even if it is da'if, we can't deny that it is a reality today. Now we've seen this, we see this in the Western societies, among the kuffar. They worry about their puppies and their dogs and they give them such good treatment. Sometimes they're not even worried about how the children are living. But unfortunately we are seeing this even in our Muslim communities today. These cultures are overflowing into the Muslim societies. And one can just recall that hadith where Nabi sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that you will follow the sunnat, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَّنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ, you will follow the sunnat of the people before you, حَتَّى لَوْ دَخَلُوا جُحْرَ ضُبِّن, that even if they enter the hole of a lizard, you will enter, that you will follow them into that hole. And when the sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, who are these people? He said, the Yahud and the Nasara. So the Muslims are, we are totally imitating the culture of the Yahud and the Nasara. One of these aspects is the rearing of children. That we give people, Muslims are worried about their animals, their dogs, and they, for them that's a priority, then instead of considering the tarbiyat and the discipline of children. And I've heard of this, that a person will come home, before he asks about, what did you learn in madrasa? And were you in madrasa in the first place? Did you go to madrasa? What did you learn? Before you ask that, he's worried about the dog food. I must feed my dog. I must take my dog for a walk. I've got to train the dog. Unfortunately, our priorities are totally warped. We are not prioritizing the things that Allah Ta'ala wants us to do. So anyhow, what I would like to share with you is just a few ideas on the tarbiyat of children. My apologies, the phone rang, I had to put it off now. So there are a few ideas that we heard from our kabir, from our seniors, that they have given with regards to tarbiyat of children. And then they also mentioned, remember that while we are doing this tarbiyat, there will be a lot of challenges, and we can't deny this. But let's look at a few things that they mentioned. There are 5 points that they have given. And I remember our Hazrat Mawlana Masihullah Rahimahullah in one of his talks, he explained that when we speak of Amr bil Ma'ruf Nahi Anil Munkar, which is commanding good, prohibiting evil, this is a command, it's a general command, and it applies to all walks of life. Just like it applies to, it starts off in the home. It starts off in the home when the father or the mother, will discipline a child. Now, by discipline, I'm not speaking of, we don't even look at, we don't start off with harshness and punishment. We're looking at one of the qualities which I'm going to mention now is shafqat. So we're looking at nurturing the child, bringing up that child, teaching that child. When a child, when a father or mother does that, it is also amr bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar. That is what you are doing. You're telling the child, look, this is right. This is the correct thing to do. It's the right way to do it. Don't do it that way. That's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. So, amr bil ma'ruf nahi al munkar. Then it will go even to the community. You have an alim who's giving a bayan. He's telling people good. He's prohibiting them from evil. So, there are so many aspects, so many fields of life where this great and this important injunction of Sharia applies. Amr bil ma'ruf nahi al munkar. Now for this Amr bil Ma'ruf Nahi Anil Munkar, there are five things that we need. So, if we are going to do this Amr bil Ma'ruf Nahi Anil Munkar at home, we will require these five qualities. The mother will require it, the father will require it. In fact, your Amr bil Ma'ruf starts at home, and that's the first port of call. If you look in the Quran Kareem, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given the instruction by Allah, Andir Ashiratak Al Aqrabin. That, O Muhammad, and this ayat was revealed right at the early stages of the revelation of the Quran Kareem when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkah. Allah says that you must warn your close ashiratak al-aqrabin. Ashira means family, but Allah ta'ala didn't confine it only to family. He says aqrabin, that means your close family relatives. That included his uncles and his aunts and all those people that were closely like mahram relatives. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given this command to make this tabligh and this amr bil ma'ruf, this teaching, this type of discipline to his family members first. Another verse in the Quran just to further pronounce this, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبْرِ عَلَيْهَا. Allah ta'ala says, command your family with salah and you also become steadfast on salah. So remember that we start with our amr bil ma'ruf, nahi al munkar at home. And it is also, it is foolish of a person to make a lot of effort outside the home and you're neglecting your own children. So the start should be there. Then of course from there we can move outside the home. Now I was mentioning the five things. The first they say is one should have the quality of ikhlas. Ikhlas means sincerity. So when you're telling someone, when you're telling your child to do something right, when you're preventing your child from something that is wrong, you must have that ikhlas. You must be sincere in what you are doing. We would like to believe that most parents are sincere. End of the day, it's your child. Hazrat also mentioned this. He says that there are two people that will want the junior to become higher than them. There are only two people in life that will want their juniors to become better than them. The one is the father or the mother. They would like their children to excel, to become better than what they are. Nowadays we know the father, if he's got a certain degree, a certain academic level of or degree, he will want his son to be better than that. And the second person is the sheikh. As it says that the sheikh, he will want his murid to become higher than what he is in terms of taqwa and ruhaniyat. So we believe that the parents have got total ikhlas when they teach their children. So alhamdulillah, that quality is found in relation to your children. When you're going to teach them, when you're going to nurture them, you are mukhlis, you've got the sincerity. Because without ikhlas, there's no barakat in what you're telling people. I mean, I can tell you something, do this, but in my mind, I believe that that's not the right thing for you to do. Like when the ulama say, when you want to take mashura from someone, then take it from a person who you know is a mukhlis, a sincere person. Because he'll tell you what he believes sincerely is better for you. Not tell you something and he believes, well, this is not what you should be doing. So, ikhlas is found. The second important thing is shafqat. Shafqat means to be kind, kindness. You have to be kind. If you look in the Quran Kareem, when Allah Ta'ala speaks about a very famous story is the story of Luqman alayhi salam, how he gave advice to his son. And this is so such a Mubarak story. I always make a reference to this, that Luqman alayhi salam, he lived somewhere in the Middle East, and he had one son, and he sat in some remote corner of the world giving nasihat to his son. But subhanallah, till qiyamah, the whole world will know what Luqman alayhi salam told his son. Look at the ikhlas and the barakat in this. And they say it's written in the kitab that Luqman alayhi salam, he had a bag of dates, a bag of date pits, a huge bag with date pits. Every time when he gave one nasiha to his son, he would take one pit and throw it away. And then the day came when there was one pit left in that bag. And he threw that pit away and he says, now my son, I have exhausted all my resources of nasihat, I'm going to leave this dunya, I've left behind you this wealth of nasihat. So Allah Ta'ala took that and spread it to the whole world. Today we have you know, this media, radios and internet, but without all that intervention, Allah Ta'ala brought about such barakah in this. Therefore I say that if you are sincere in giving this nasihat to your child, you'll see the barakah, maybe not in your lifetime, maybe not while you are living. Afterwards, you'll find Allah Ta'ala will spread that. That one child that becomes an example, or like a model for the rest of this community, can guide hundreds of other people. So, Shafqat, when Luqman alayhi salam spoke to his son, he said, Ya Bunayya. And Bunayya is a word, Arabic word that is used. It's a word of kindness. It's a word of compassion that you use for your son. Oh, my beloved son. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he spoke to Hazrat Anas, what did he say? Ya Bunayya. He used the same word. Because he loved his son, and he already, when he just started off his nasihat, he used the word Ya Bunayya, meaning, oh, my beloved son. So that son already knows that my father or my mother who's speaking to me, she or he is going to speak to me with kindness, and it is something that is coming out from the heart. It is an act of love, a gesture of love that this person is sharing with me. So we have to be kind to our children. For this you will need the third quality, you will need sabr. You have to be very patient, you have to persevere. And there are times, I remember our Hazrat Rahmatullah mentioned that there are times when you must sometimes tell a child something 100 times over. But tell it to him, repeat it to him or her, and you see the benefits later on. Like I said, that Luqman alayhi salam, look at his istiqamat, his perseverance. Istiqamat means steadfastness, how he persevered. A bag of date pits. Imagine how many years it took to finish those date pits and all the nasihat that he gave his son. But he stuck to it, he kept at it right till the end of his life. So this is something that we need. We need to have that istiqamat, that steadfastness in what we are doing, especially in the nurturing of children. So let's go again. We need to be sincere. And one of the meanings of sincerity is that you're telling your son or your daughter something for her benefit. There are times, and as I say, that sometimes children will come to me, especially when we run a madrasa. Hazrat Maulana Abdul Hamid Sahib is here. Tamil Barakatum. He'll tell you, he's got far more experience than me. Children will come and then say, my father said this, my father said that. When you speak, or the parents will complain, when you go back to the son, you will find, oh, my father told me this because he had some other agenda in his mind. My mother said this because she has something else she wanted to do. Now, what we realize is that there is no ikhlas in this now. You must be sincere in this manner, that what you are telling your child is solely for the benefit of the deen of that child, solely for the benefit of the child's Islamic upbringing. Not because you've got some other motive, some worldly motive, or you want to enjoy your life, so you're telling your son, listen, you must read Quran, you must sit here, because you don't want the burden of your son to look after your son or your daughter. So there must be ikhlas. With that ikhlas, you must have kindness, you must have compassion. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had so much compassion. There was once, he was sitting with his grandchildren, and he kissed them, Hazrat Hassan, Hazrat Hussein. He kissed them on their forehead, and then there was a Sahabi, he was from the desert, what we refer to as a Bedouin Arabi. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I've got 10 sons, but never ever in my life that I kiss any one of them. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked, he says that, what can I do if Allah took that kindness out of your heart? And then he said that, Irhamu man fil ard, yarhamukum man fis sama. You must have mercy on people in this dunya. The one in the heaven will have mercy upon you. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why another hadith sharif mentions that people who treat others with kindness, Allah ta'ala treats them the same. Like the saying goes, kama tadinu tudan. Like you treat others, you will be treated in like manner. So with our children, we need to be kind. And for this kindness, I said, you need a lot of sabr. There is a thing like anger. Anger will build up. Fathers, mothers become angry for children. The last thing you must do is to start shouting and ranting and raving. Yes, there are times when you need to apply that anger, but do it in a constructed way, in a controlled manner. Controlled anger will have benefit. But when the anger goes out of control, then it has no benefit. You suffer loss afterwards. You become dismayed at yourself. You become disappointed and frustrated. You become depressed. And the child also suffers adverse effects. So it's important that when we are speaking to the child, we need to apply this compassion, this kindness. For that, I said, you need sabr, you need that perseverance, that istiqamat. And then, with that istiqamat, another point that we need to look at in the tarbiyat is, you see, when you are nurturing a child, what is the meaning of nurturing? Nurturing means, and this is the definition they give of the word tarbiyat in Arabic. Tarbiyat is the Arabic word tarbiyatun. And the verb from there, for those ladies who know Arabic, Rabba yurabbi tarbiyatan. So the word Rabb itself is Allah Ta'ala's title, Allah Ta'ala's name. And Rabb means someone who nurtures. So nurturing means to take, and this definition I'm giving you, it comes also from one of the books, one of the writings of Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Rahmatullah, which I read somewhere. He says that to nurture means that to take something from one level to another level, which is better for that person, but to do it in a gradual process. So nurturing, tarbiyat, is a gradual process. You can't expect a child to become what you want it overnight. And that's why we need that istiqamat, we need that sabr, we need that perseverance. It's something that happens, that takes place over a while. And we understand this, when a child is born, that child is weak, it can't walk, so the mother will rear the child. Now imagine, if that mother expects the child to walk at that age of 2-3 months, and the mother keeps on picking up the child will become more weaker at a later stage in life. So the mother realizes that I must leave the child, and we will slowly feed this child, look after it, give it what it needs, keep it warm when it's cold, when it's hot, keep it cool. So eventually the child, over a period of time, over a gradual duration of time, the child will develop the ability to start walking. So likewise with our dini tarbiyat, it is something that takes place over a period of time. So that is where we need, you need that sabr, that istiqamat, that perseverance, so that you can go through the process gradually. I've seen many a mother and women folk, they need to work on their own islah also. Sometimes they become very impulsive, they become very impatient, they can't wait for something. So once or twice they tell the child to do something, he or she doesn't do it, then they become out of control, and they start shouting at the child, and then you are breaking the morale of that little child or that little girl. So there's no sabr there. The sabr will mean that you must realize, you must look at it long term. I have seen, we have one or two, I've come across cases in our madrasa. We had students there that were learning, were studying, and we always had a problem with some aspects of the behavior. And one thing, for example, was the beard. We used to notice they used to trim the beard, but they were good students, they had excellent akhlaq. One quality, trimming the beard. So every now and then, we would now make some type of nasihat to them in different ways. Now, you couldn't keep on harping on one thing and shouting at that person. It was done over a period of time. Alhamdulillah, tur Allah's fadl. And of course, the du'as. That student, today, he's got a full-grown beard, fully according to the sunnah. So alhamdulillah, I could see now that over a period of time, at the end of the day, we achieve what we want to achieve. What's the use? You You break out of those rules, you lose your patience, you become very agitated, very angry, and at the end you don't achieve what you want to do achieve. On the other hand, you have sabr, have patience, years will go by, but at the end, that child will achieve the necessary tarbiyat that it needs for its life further on. And when that child grows up to become a father or mother, inshallah, that tarbiyat will come to its assistance and to his or her aid. So there has to be a great deal of pressure on the nafs. Keep yourself under control and work with shafqat and kindness with the children. The fourth thing which Hazrat emphasized is that as a parent, you need to also practice your deen. You need to be a role model for the child. You need to be a role model. You need to be practicing those a'mal that you want your child to do. And that's why they say that our elders say that sometimes one example is that you, in the case of the parents, of course, this is now the, we're speaking of the fathers rather, that sometimes make your nafil salah, your sunnah salah at home. So the little children that are growing up, they see the father making salah, they see the mother making salah. So what they see, that will have effect on the on that little child. There's a saying, some have said it is a hadith, but many of the senior ulama and the scholars of hadith say it's not a hadith, but it's a very, very pertinent saying. It says that utlubul ilm min al mahdi ila al lahd, which basically means seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. So we can understand seeking knowledge to the grave. That means right till the end of your life. Hazrat Imam Abu Yusuf rahimahullah, a great scholar in fiqh. He was one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, but he was a mujtahid on his own. They say right till the end of his life, when he was on his deathbed, he was making tabligh to a little child. He was giving nasiha to a child. So these people, they understood the value of life. So we can understand that right till the end of our lives, we must seek knowledge. But what does it mean seeking knowledge from the cradle? What's a cradle? It's a container that keeps a baby. All the mothers know what's a cradle. So how can the baby seek knowledge? So here they say that the actual tarbiyat of a child, it starts from the day that the child is born. So how is that child seeking knowledge? It's not directly knowledge that the child is seeking, it's the mother that is imparting that knowledge to the child. When the child is born, and it opens its eyes, and it opens the ears, it hears what goes on around, what it sees. Whatever it sees there will be imprinted on the mind of the child. So if the mother, if the child grows up, if the child is born in an environment where there is tilawat of Quran, where there is salah being read, there is zikr being made, there is kitab reading, there is a dini atmosphere, definitely I promise you that child will grow up with the same qualities, the same characteristics that it saw in its mother and father. And remember, the hearing is unique. In the Quran Kareem, you find when Allah speaks about, for example, Allah say that قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَمْ يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرِ. Allah speaks of sama and basar. Sama means hearing, basar means the eyesight. So many places in the Quran Kareem, Allah Ta'ala speaks of hearing first and then seeing. And then sometimes Allah will say, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَسْمَعُونَ. That in these creations of Allah, there are signs for people that hear. The scientists, they say that a human being, of course they made their own research, but we believe what's in the Quran, but they say a human being learns far more through hearing than what it sees. Hearing, and that's why you look at the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Sahaba-i-Kiram never wrote anything. There were no books in their time, they never compiled any books. At the most, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, about him it is said that he saw write down the ahadith. But that's all he wrote down. But look at the vast knowledge the Sahaba had. Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Umar, and all these great, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. He was described as the door of knowledge. So, Sahaba ikram, through hearing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they gain all that knowledge. So therefore they say when a child is born, it learns more from what it hears in its environment than what it sees. So that's why the child should be born in such an atmosphere where there is tilawat of Quran. Even some of the awliya Allah have advised the mothers, even when they are pregnant, when the baby is in the womb, they must read a lot of Quran, lot of tilawat. Why? So that effect of tilawat will be on the child. And remember, from the time that the ruh is infused into the fetus, from that moment onwards, that child, that fetus becomes a human being. It has got certain senses, it starts moving. And that's the time when the mother... So we are saying even in the womb, when the child is in the womb, the mother should adopt a life of taqwa, of tilawat, of Quran, zikr, etc. And likewise when the child is born. So the tarbiyat starts from there, and this is what it means when we say, seek knowledge from the cradle. That child is being imbued with all this knowledge of deen. It will come out when the child is big. When the child is big now, then it will, unconsciously, it will, or in the subconscious, it will bring back all that goodness, that tilawat will come. You will find it easy for the child to sit in a madrasa environment. Today, we have students from different walks of life, and Mashallah Hazrat in this Darul Umm will be the same. They come, it's so difficult for them to sit in a madrasa environment. And we have to now adjust their times. Maybe we have a period of 4 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon. But where will they sit 4 hours? They can't. So now we give them 1 hour, 10 minute break here, 20 minute break there, juggle the times around, because we realize that they come from a background where they weren't given the tarbiyat, unfortunately. So parents, the mothers will be doing the ulama a great favor if they can give that tarbiyat to their children, the deeni tarbiyat, from that little age. So when they come to an age where they can go to madrasa, to Darul Uloom, then they find it easy to fit into that environment. So this is where the tarbiyat starts. And then I was saying that it includes the personal life of the mother and the father. Especially the mother. Remember, father goes to work. Mother is with the child. During the formative years of the child, it's the mother's duty to ensure that there is Islamic environment in the home. So much so, even the dressing of the mother. I get questions sometimes from women. They want to know, you know, sometimes it's so disappointing that people are looking at this Western culture. So the women, especially the younger mothers, they want to know that is it okay if I wear jeans in the home? I don't go out with the jeans, so I go out but I put my abaya. So I say that as far as parda is concerned, there's no non-mahram in the home, so you can dress how you want. But what you must also consider, if you've got little children, what effect will that type of dress have on those little children? They don't know, they don't understand the technicalities of Sharia, that who is mahram, who is not mahram, what's the masala when you go out of the home. They see my mother dressing like this with this jeans, which is a tight-fitting garment. So eventually for them, it becomes acceptable. It becomes acceptable. And especially, remember, those little girls are going out of the home. Whether they're going to school, wherever they're going, they will see this type of dress outside. So they will say, well, my mother dresses like this, people are dressing, so it's fine. Tomorrow they will want the same type of dress. Now it becomes so difficult to make the child understand. But if the child grows up seeing the mother dress modestly, that modest dressing will be it will become like the norm for that child. Today it's the opposite. The modest form of dress is something abnormal, is something unusual. The usual thing is what you see in the world today. So this is another aspect of the moral rectitude and the moral reformation of our own parents. We as mothers need to make sure that we are living that life. If you look at the Sharia, there are so many things in Sharia that point to the importance of the mother, the role of the mother. If there is a talaq in a marriage, if there is talaq in the marriage, Allah Ta'ala save our marriages, Allah Ta'ala save us from these situations where we have to give talaq and where divorce comes about. But if there is talaq, Sharia says that the children up to the age of 7, girl up to the age of 9, the mother will have custody of that child. Why is the mother given custody? Why not the father? Why only after 9 years, after 7 years? Because those early years, that is a period when the mother will play a role in nurturing that child. Now, I want our mothers that are sitting here, and if you can share this with other sisters as well, we need to ask ourselves, during those formative years of the child, our daughter 7 years, 9 years, the child, the boy 7 years, for that period of time, how much are we doing to bring about that tarbiyat in our children? What are we doing for the child? Okay, we're sending the child to school. That's fine. Now the child comes back, we're sending the child to madrasa. But the most part of the time is spent in home, after school, after madrasa, weekends. So what are we doing? Now here also, again, another important factor that we as parents need to develop, a quality we need to develop, it is the quality of sacrificing. You'll have to sacrifice a lot for the sake of your child. We are doing this, I see this, we are doing it in terms of the English education, schooling, university. We sacrifice a lot. We are prepared to travel to different venues, to different places. We are prepared to take off from work if we need to attend a school meeting or we need to attend some ceremony, prize awarding ceremony. We can do all this. We sacrifice. How much are we sacrificing for the dini tarbiyat of our children? I've seen cases where weekends come, parents want to have their time off, they want to enjoy themselves, so they will put the children somewhere else. Okay, leave the children here, send the children to someone else, put the children in the care of someone else, so we can have a nice time. Here you are definitely shirking your responsibility, and you are not sacrificing your time. So please keep this in mind. You will have to sacrifice. This is part of the perseverance and the istiqam that you need in making tarbiyat of your child. The sacrificing is important. When we as parents sacrifice that time, now there's a number of things. We're not even speaking of finances. We're speaking of time. We're speaking of the effort that you need to nurture a child. You need to be around your child at all times. So when you make this type of sacrifice, inshallah ta'ala, as the child goes further on, when the child will need to go to a madrasa, an Islamic institute, you have already set the trend and the pattern for that little child. I was telling you that in those early years, the mother's role cannot be ever overemphasized. The mother's role is vital. In fact, that time of the child's life, the mother's role is far more important than the father. Just some incidents, look at the people in the past, like Imam Malik rahimahullah. He says, he gives his, how he grew up. He says, when I was about 4 or 5 years old, then my mother, because my father died, Imam Malik's father died before he was born. So his mother reared him. Now can you imagine a great imam like this? What a great scholar that was, Malik ibn Anas rahimahullah. So many great virtues, we won't go into that now. But he says that the person that put me on the path of deen was my mother. Because when it was time for me to go to the madrasa, and what madrasa was that? It wasn't the Darul Uloom like we know today. It was just an ordinary maktab. The ustad was sitting in the masjid and he was teaching children, teaching them how to read Quran, and the children would come, little children, how we have a maktab system. This was from the time Islam started. So Imam Malik says, my mother called me and she gave me a ghusl, she bathed me, she put on clean clothes, she tied an imama. And then she says that, my son, now you're going to the madrasa. And in future, whenever you attend a class, this is how you must dress. Subhanallah. Imam Malik says, this stayed with me for the rest of my life. I never taught a lesson on hadith without a ghusl, clean clothes, and my imama. That is how I attended. It is the legacy of my mother. Imam Shafi rahimahullah, his father died when he was 2 years old. Imam Shafi was born in Gaza, that's Palestine. When he was 2 years old, his father died, so his mother made hijrat to Makkah Mukarramah. And then Imam Shafi rahimahullah grew up in that environment. He became such a great alim. Today, almost half of the world will follow the Shafi madhab. But he himself, when they ask him, he says, I owe so much to my mother. She put me on this path of deen. And in this manner, there are so many examples of the great ulama of the past, that they will tell you that we owe it to our mothers, and they were responsible for our dini advancement. Now, our mothers mustn't underestimate this, and I always say that, you know, the women's role in Islam, we shouldn't listen to what the enemies of Islam are saying, what the kuffar are saying, that they always got objections about women's rights. What these kuffar are doing, they try and look for something that seems negative, and they harp on these two points. I remember I gave, many years ago, I gave a talk in the university in PE. That time it was known as the University of Port Elizabeth, today is known as the NNMU. So in that class at the back, there were some girls, non-Muslims, and there were boys also. So I gave an outline of what is Islam. I spoke about everything, the different aspects about our deen. Then I said, okay, now, any questions? What do you think out of all the things that I spoke of? I spoke about salah in Islam, about zakat. I spoke about hajj and the effect hajj has on the Muslims, the global community. I spoke about tarbiyat of children, what Islam speaks on that. Out of all the things that they question me about, they want to know why is a man allowed to have four wives. So for them it is something negative. Although in reality it's not negative. Today they themselves are admiring this teaching of Islam. Now I just hope the ladies are not getting, you know, upset for me. I'm not encouraging people here to take second wives. But I'm just saying that what they seem, remember nothing is negative in Sharia. Everything is positive. But to them, you know, to the blind person, even the sun makes no difference. So they seem, to them it seems negative, they are asking those questions. What we need to do when we answer them, bring the positive things, what they will realize is positive. So this, we are telling them that when it comes to I was speaking about the role that women have in Islam, they will say that women got no rights, the women are being suppressed, they are oppressed. But Islam started with the involvement of a woman. Because who was the first woman that embraced Islam? It was Khadija radiallahu anha. And our mothers and our wives must take note of this. When Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam came down from the cave of Hira, he was in a total, he was totally disorientated. He never knew what happened to him. And he was so much agitated in anxiety. He was so in a state of anxiousness. So he came back and he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. It was Khadija that gave him that comfort. Subhanallah. She consoled him. If you look in Bukhari Sharif, the very first hadith, how wahi came down, you could see that what she told him, she says, Innaka, إِنَّكَ تَطِلُ الرَّحْمُ وَتَعْدِلُ الْمَعْدُومُ, that you are the person who looks after family ties, you look after the poor, the destitute, you are doing good in life, Allah will never desert you. So who said these words? It was Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha. Hazrat Aisha used to say that whenever Rasulullah spoke about Khadija, I used to become very envious, because I knew that this woman, she was way high above us. Her rank was so far above us because of her involvement in the initial stages of the deen of Islam. So sisters, keep this in mind, that you have a very important role to play when it comes to the promotion of the deen of Allah and when it comes to the tarbiyat of your children. Don't underestimate this. Also realize it is your responsibility. And you will never be able to fulfill this responsibility unless you don't get yourself on your own self onto that path of tarbiyat. If we are going to now involve ourselves in the worldly activities, worry about things outside the home, and you know, nowadays with the women driving around, going outside the home, always every hour they put something to do outside the home. If you're going to involve yourself in too much outside life, then you're going to lose sight of this important factor of tarbiyat of children. You need to bond with the children. Haji Farooq Sahib rahmatullah alayh, we always hear of him, and he always used to come to Azadwal, to this masjid. He used to say that a parent should treat their children like friends. They should be friends with children. But respect and this type of decorum must be maintained. So you don't go to the level where you allow the child to become rude to you. But they must be friends so the child can speak to the parent. The child's got a problem, I can go to my mother, I can go to my father. Today, I know of children coming to me, as I told you, they would come and then I say, look, speak to your father, speak to your mother. No, I can't speak to my mother, I can't speak to my father. They don't give me a hearing. Speak to your father, okay, your mother, no, my mother supports the father, so that she doesn't want to listen to me. We need to have an open channel of communication with the children. And then, inshallah, you find they will communicate with us, they will interact with us. We know what they are thinking, we know how they behave, we know what they are saying. And that is one of the ways that assists us in the tarbiyat of the child. One last point, which also I heard from Hazrat, is when we are dealing with children, we need a lot of hikmat and wisdom. You must be wise. So wisdom means that you don't handle every situation in one particular way. Sometimes you need to think of handling a situation differently to what you would have maybe in the past. A child does something wrong. Your first reaction is, I must shout this child. There are times when you must maybe just overlook it and wait for another opportunity to address that particular wrong or that particular issue. And you find the effect on the child. I remember now, Hazrat gave us a story of a father. Yes, someone came to complain to the father that, you know, your son, he frequents the prostitute den, na'udzubillah. He goes there every night. So the father says, look, I can't believe this. My son going there. He says, yes, I've seen him going to that place. So the father says to this man, okay, do me a favor. The next time you see my son there, you must go in. If you see him there and you sure you saw him, then you call me. Call me and I'm going to that place. Now, firstly, what we see from this, this solves a lot of problems in our communities. We have situations where people will come to you as a mother, women will come to you, or they come to the father, that, you know, your daughter is doing this in school, your son is doing that, they will complain. Now we must have an attitude, listen to the complaint and investigate it. We do two things that are wrong. Either we don't listen to the complaint, that no, my son can't do that, I don't believe it, my daughter will never do something like that, and we just ignore it. Just a few weeks ago, I was told by, we have people that, you know, they do these community patrols, and sometimes they, while patrolling, they come across children that are lying in the street, drunk. So they came across a girl who was sitting on the corner with some boys, and they discovered that they were, I think, taking drugs or smoking. So they asked the girl, where you stay? She said, stay in a certain place. They went to the parents' home. And they went in the morning to say, look, this is what we found last night. Please, keep your child indoors. So the mother and the father were totally, you know, stubborn that we don't believe this. My daughter went to a friend and I don't believe them. Eventually, when they found that girl again, they took her 2 o'clock in the morning and they knocked on the parents' door. In that state, that drunken state, na'uzubillah, Allah save our children. And they said, here is your daughter. Now you can see the state your daughter is in. Now they had to accept it. So we also must understand, when you have a complaint, follow up that complaint. Don't just, you know, refute it or reject it. And once you follow it up, your heart will also be satisfied that, no, my son is innocent of this, my daughter is innocent. And if the complaint is genuine, then you must thank Allah, because at least you have an opportunity to remedy the situation. So anyhow, this father listened to the complaint. Secondly, he says, I want to see it with my own eyes. Because it's possible people can be lying, so you want to see this. So he says, tell me when my son is there. Now look at the wisdom. The man came that night, he knocked on the door, your son is there at that prostitute, at that brothel. So immediately he went. Now, the man told him, look, your son, there's a room on top. Your son is sitting there with a woman. You've got to go up the steps and you'll find him there. So what the father did, he came up by the steps. As he entered that place, he started shouting. And he's speaking loud. And he's saying that, you know, people complain about my son. They say my son is here. I come to this place. This is such an evil place. I never believe. I can't believe my son is here. I don't believe it. People are lying. My son can never be in a place like this. And as he's walking up the steps, he's shouting loud to make sure that his son can hear him. Now the son heard that my father is here. He started, you know, like they say, he cut the line. He started running, looking for a place to hide, jumped out of the window. He ran home. By the time the father came to the top of the steps, the girl was sitting there. Is my son here? No, your son is not here. No one is here. I'm alone here. Okay, good. Then he's telling people, yes, you see, I told you my son will never come to a place like this. My son is a good person. Then he came home, everything ended. Since that day, the son never entered that place again. Now look at the hikmah that he used. He could have done this, that catch the son, give him a good hiding, bash him up. But that will now create a different relationship between father and son. Now the son heard what the father is saying. He realized that my father, he thinks now firstly my father doesn't know. And alhamdulillah, it was a son that was good at heart. You know, sometimes people are good at heart, but they make mistakes. A man can commit zina. But on the other side, it's got some good characteristics, good qualities. So that son was a person with good morals. He had a sound heart, and he took heed. He realized that my father doesn't know this, and my father thinks of me so highly. So he made tawbah. He never went back to that place again. So there are times when, as parents, we need to use hikmat and wisdom in handling situations. Now I can't tell you a lot of things here. You must sometimes consult with ulama. I did ask one day, you know, I always used to hear this hikmat. So I wrote to Hazrat Mawlana Masihul. I said, Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayhi, I always hear people speaking of hikmat. How do you get this hikmat? How do you get this wisdom? So Hazrat replied, just one term, he says, through experiencing things in life. When you experience life, when you go through life, then you develop that wisdom of how to handle situations. So therefore, sometimes the younger mothers must consult with elderly ladies or consult with senior, the buzurug ulama in your town, and get advice from their experience on how to handle certain situations. And we find, alhamdulillah, some people are very, they've got a very good and controlled way of handling situations. Like if they find the daughter is involved with a boy, what they'll do, they'll now go to the ulama and say, look, this is the case, the problem here, I haven't handled the situation, I did nothing, but I need advice how to go about it. So by taking mashura, consulting with the ulama or with senior people, like I said, mothers, go to the younger mothers, go to the senior ladies, and they will advise on how to apply that hikmat. But to summarize, I see our time is limited now, to summarize, basically remember that your tarbiyat of children, it starts right from the day that the child is born. Which means now that you as a mother has got to be a model for the child. Your life must be centered around Sharia. You live a Sharia life and an Islamic life, that child will grow up in that environment. Already half your battle is won. 50% of the effort is done because you have practically demonstrated to that child what Islam is. Then you must have ikhlas, sincere. You must have shafqat. You must be kind to that child when making the tarbiyat of the child. You should have sabr, istiqamat, persevere. And firstly, remember that the tarbiyat is a gradual process. It's not something that's going to take place overnight. It will take place over a period of time. And then apply hikmat in handling situations with regards to your children. And remember that Allah Ta'ala has given us this command. I come back to the start of the ayat, to save them from the fire of Jahannam. What you must do is to give them a code of a'mal, a code of good deeds that will put them on the path of towards Jannah, and that will save them from Jahannam. And that comes through this procedure or this process of tarbiyat. We make dua to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala accept these few broken words of advice. And Allah Ta'ala make us, I make special dua for all our mothers, that Allah give them the ikhlas, the perseverance, the istiqamah, the steadfastness to really do that proper tarbiyat of their children. Because today one of our biggest problems is the youth going astray and all the wrongs that are being committed by the youth. So we as mothers can contribute to a good society by producing good children in the community. Amin, summa amin, wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. اللهم لك الحمد شكرا ولك المن فضلا الحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ونبينا محمد وبارك وسلم ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وإنك أنت الغفور الرحيم يا عظيم يرجى لكل عظيم اغفر الذنب العظيم يا عظيم يرجى لكل عظيم اغفر الذنب العظيم اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا واجبرنا وارفعنا ونعشنا اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم افتح لنا بالخير واختم لنا بالخير بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم نسألك خشيتك اللهم نسألك من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم اهدنا ووفقنا إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم ببركة القرآن العظيم اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والفعل والنية والهدي إنك على كل شيء قدير ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.